Back in 1999, I had ACL surgery on my left leg. I injured it playing ball, oh gosh, a number of years ago, and decided to finally go under the knife and have surgery. So when I had surgery, after we finished surgery, they take you through rehab. So the object was to get my bad left knee as strong as my right leg. And so they started taking me through these strength exercises to whereas I would begin to retrain the muscles that were on this left leg. Because after surgery, when they said, lift your right leg, my right leg went up. They said, lift your left leg. And my brain felt like my leg went up, but my leg just laid there because I kind of had to retrain those muscles. And that's anytime you have any kind of injury. So I began understanding as we started going through these rehabs and doing these very unique, weird exercises, the importance of muscle strength. It's the strength in our muscles that allow our body to have its balance. And what they would do, they would have on one leg, on my bad leg, and they would have me lay down, then they would have me reach down and touch these spots, but trying to keep my balance. And what they were trying to do through these exercises, and they would measure, is how strong my muscles were because they were able to allow me to maintain balance. So when I was going through this, something began to click because I remember back when I was in school, PE, elementary PE, they had us do all these exercises in PE. And when I was a kid, I thought they were just trying to keep us busy. Do you remember the exercises in elementary PE? They would make us run forever. They would make us do push-ups, pull-ups, sit-ups. Remember all that? But they had this one thing that I never really understood in our PE class. It looked similar to this. It was a replica of a balance beam. Now, they understood, if you've ever seen a balance beam in the USA Olympics, it's about this high off the ground, right? I ain't doing that, okay? That ain't happening. But the object when we were kids is you would have to stand on it and you'd have to balance. And I tried this morning, you tried walking on this. And you would walk on your balance, and there's no comments about the board sagging this morning, okay? This was a prop for our kids' street that I'm using for purposes. But you'd have to sit there, and you'd have to walk, and you would have to get from this end to the other. So in PE, they had us all line up. Now, kids have a greater sense of balance if you've ever watched children. It's when we get older, we don't have that sense of balance. And so as a kid, they would have us do push-ups, pull-ups, sit-ups. And then we would walk, and we just walk down the balance beam, and we're done. But as adults, and you get my life is growing since I was a kid. If you can pick up on that, I'm twice the man I used to be. If you can understand where I'm coming from, but you begin walking, and you're just like, and I tried doing it this morning, and I did okay. And I thought, it's amazing to me though. Something as simple as this, as when we were kids, it was to teach us balance. And the muscles that it took and the focus that it took. And last week we talked about having the proper perspective. This week I want to talk about something similar. I want us to talk about what the objective is. Because I learned that once the objective is clear, once you lose balance, your direction becomes unclear. I still remember in middle school, when we actually had off of the stage, we had a real balance beam that we were to walk on. It had mats, but now all of a sudden we're off 3 feet off the floor, whatever it is, 36 inches, 42 inches. But you're up there and you're walking on that beam, and now you see the floor farther away, so it's twice as difficult. But as you're going from this end, now this is simple math. The balance beam starts at this end. My objective is to get where? To the other end. Okay? Because when you were in middle school, if you got this far and you fell off, people would laugh and make fun of you. You wouldn't just go back. I'm not doing more. Come on, sissy. So you get back on. And now my objective is to get from here to there. It's one direction. I'm going no other place. I'm going to focus. My objective is to get to that end. So I started thinking about that in our Christian lives. And this is where I want to relate this whole series. We're going to be talking about financial balance. But the bigger picture is simply this. Jesus Christ, when asked, what is the greatest commandment, or what's the objective of what we're supposed to be doing for God? He says in Matthew chapter 22, verses 35 through 39, he says simply this. Verse number 35 says, one of them, an expert in the law, tested him with this question and said, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Now, we've talked about this verse. We've read this verse. We've had series on this verse. But I want to show you how the big picture is so that you understand where we're going this morning. He says, Lord, love the Lord God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. This is the first and greatest commandment, and the second is like unto it. Love your neighbor as yourself. So I began putting that in perspective of what we're talking about. The objective that you and I have as believers, and I want you to pick up on this, is that we are to love the Lord God with all of our heart, all of our soul, and all of our mind. And in doing so, the commandment that's on equal basis, we're to love others as much as we love ourselves. So if that is the perspective, if we actually came to church and we thought all of us together, we're going to just to try to love God more and love people more, it will change our actions. But I have found this. When our spiritual objective, if we have that in place and we know that's where I'm supposed to be, if this is where I am right now and I need to love God with all my heart, soul, and mind and love neighbors as myself, there are things in my life that will either push me in that direction or they'll pull me off. They'll distract me. I feel like I'm not making it that direction. Most of you, if I asked you this morning, do you feel like you can honestly say, if you stood before God, there's none more important than my Savior. There's none more important than my God. I love him with all of my heart, my soul, my mind, my life, everything. And I can prove it to you. I have an incredible love for those around me. Those who treat me nice, those who don't treat me nice, those who are my same skin color, those who are different skin color, those who people who are rude, those people who are polite. See, I think what happens is it's because there's things in our life that have thrown us off balance to lose that perspective of that's where we want to be. So sometimes you and I, because we lose balance and we say, ah, I can't make it to the other end. There's just no way I can get there. So why even try? I believe that the relevance today is that everything that we do in our finances should lead us to an objective, just like our spiritual objective. Matthew 6:21 says this, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I believe very strongly in this area, and the reason we're talking about finances in church, I believe the greatest competition with the fulfilled objection of loving God, heart, soul, and mind, and loving neighbors, the greatest distraction is money. Is money. Most of you, if I said, what is a pleasure that you have that is just, I buy coffee, I have a hobby, there's things that will compete with us getting from here to here. It can be our family, which seems like a great thing, but when we put God before our family, you'll find really quick it can throw you off balance. So last week we talked about the first law of balance. You must have a proper reference point. What do I need to focus on? Today we're going to talk about a clear objective. You've got to know where you're going. You've got to know where the destination is. So my first question of today's message is simply this. What is your personal objective with money? Why do you need money? What does money do for you? Why is it a need? Maybe your response is, well, I need money to provide for my family. Of course, I need to be able to take care of my kids, my wife, household, be able to provide a situation where they can go to school and get an education, okay? Maybe your objective of your money is, I need to save my money. I need to put it all back for a rainy day. I need to put it back for retirement. I don't really have anything to spend on right now, so I'm just going to put it in that little coffee can in the freezer like my grandma did, and I'm going to keep it safe back there so nobody can find it and keep it so that way when I do need it, it's there. Maybe that's your objective today. Maybe your objective is, my objective of my money is I'm here to spend my money. I want to spend it. I'm not going to take it with me. My kids don't need it because I'm going to spend my money. My mom and dad have already told me, son, when we pass away right now, there won't be nothing left. I said, that's fine. I don't care about that. But maybe you're a spender. Maybe you go to the mall to look for something to need. Think about that. Maybe that's you. I want to talk about a spiritual principle. Now, the reason that we're talking about this is that I alluded to it last week. I spoke a message probably about 6 years ago. It was the first time I shared this with our church, and we've done these actions. And I want to take this verse to help you understand why this isn't just a pastor's ploy to get finances for the church. It's a pastor's desire to allow you to be free from the slavery of things and money and possessions. In 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, if you have your Bibles, turn there. 1 Chronicles chapter number 29. We're going to begin reading verse 10 through 14. In 1 Chronicles, the story here is David. He's now the king of Israel. It's approximately about 1,000 years before Christ. And as he looks out his palace window, he notices that at that time that God and the Holy of Holies were in the tabernacle. It was a tent. And he says, I've got this beautiful palace for my home, and yet God's out in this courtyard and he's living in a tent. I don't think that's right. So I'm going to build him his own temple. And he begins to plead with the Lord, I want to build the temple for you, God. And God, through prophet, basically says, you know what? That's a good idea, but David, you cannot be the one to build this temple. Why? He says, because you've shed too much blood. You have too much blood on your hands. Instead, I want your son Solomon to be able to build this temple. Now, David, loving God, seeing how God has incredibly blessed him as king, David's response after being told by God that he couldn't do it, he didn't pout. He didn't say, well, that's not fair. Well, all the blood that's on my hand is because you were asking me to do this for you. He didn't say, well, God, you know what? You are God. You can forgive me and we still could do this. But instead, he began to systematically understand that his stewardship and the way that he could provide for this to be done, even if he didn't do it. He began to raise money and he hired architects and he made plans for Solomon to carry this out. Matter of fact, if you read in 1 Chronicles, it's a pretty incredible story. He says, all of my finances and all the king's finances and all everything I have, I give. It's not, I'm going to give you, once I pay my bills, you can have a shot. He says, I'm going to give it all. So in 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, verses 10 through 14, as we're going to begin reading, he begins this prayer and it portrays his own view of what God has blessed him with. It also portrays how God looks at our stuff, our wealth. And later on in the New Testament, we would find Jesus alluding to this exact same prayer. So 1 Chronicles chapter number 29, if you have your Bibles, follow along with me. Verse 10 says, David praised the Lord in the presence of the whole assembly, saying, praise be to you, O Lord, God of our father of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor, for everything in heaven and earth is yours. O Lord, yours, O Lord, is the kingdom. You are exalted as head over all. Look up here. This is what I want you to leave with this. This is a huge understanding, if you can get this. Everything belongs to God. Everything belongs to God. It's not your stuff. Everything belongs to God. You know that this is innately a part of our personality that wants to say, well, no, wait a second. Wait a minute. Let's talk a second. I can prove it to you that from a child, this has been something that you have held strongly to. Take a small child and you give them your car keys and you say, child, give me my keys. What does that child say to you? Mine. Okay, no. Those keys are not yours. You did not purchase that vehicle. You are not making car or truck payments on that. They are not yours. But that child will not, it's mine. You see, I would see our kids growing up when they were young. One of them would find the toy that everybody else wanted, and they would fight and wrestle over it. That's mine. No, that's mine. I saw it first. It's this mine. And we begin to carry that through life. It just continues. It's in our very nature. But David, first of all, he begins praising God. He says, oh, Lord, the greatness and your power and your glory and your majesty and your splendor. Why? Because everything in heaven belongs to you as well as everything on earth. I am shocked sometimes and appalled by the connection that humans have with their stuff here on earth. That it's so important to them. They're going to hang on to it. Okay, I don't mean to be cold, crude, or rash. You do realize that when you pass away, nothing goes with you. Nothing. You can't keep anything. There are people that lived 500 years ago that tried to hoard things so that they would have a name in history, and we have no clue who they are. That's why I believe when Christians have this mine response, it's a display of arrogance to God that says, it's not yours, God. This is mine. You see, I worked overtime last week, and I've worked overtime for the last 3 months, and that's why I have this. You see, I've accumulated this because I've saved, and I found the things on special, and you've attributed why it's yours. Now, I will say that stewardship says, God, you gave it to me, now I'm going to do something mighty with it. But I'm talking about just the acknowledgement of everything that we have belongs to God. So your question, which I get this, okay? So if that's true, if everything belongs to God, then how do we determine how I end up with it? How did I end up with it if it belongs to him? I'm glad you asked. Look at verse 12, first part of verse 12. Wealth and honor, they come from you. Everything belongs to God and everything comes from you. Everything that I have is a result of your gift to me. Now, here's where pride kicks in. Okay, I got you, Pastor Brian, but you don't understand. I went 4 years and I got my financial degree, and I put in a lot of hours and time. We want to attribute that as something that we have done. So, what makes the difference between someone who is an athlete and someone who is a scholar? Well, the athlete, he practiced and was able to apply himself, and he dedicated himself to sports. While the scholar, he dedicated himself to books, and he basically made sure he was a studier. I will tell you this, that God has equipped both people with talents and skills. I like to think of myself as an athlete, but I will never play in the NBA. It's never going to happen. I would like to think of myself as a pretty smart person, but you're never going to find me on Forbes' top 10 list of intellectual people in this world who make lots of money. The talents and skills that you have, if everything belongs to God, everything comes from God. What you have, this way, and this way, it comes from God. You see, when we began to understand the perspective of where it started and how we ended up with it, it puts everything back into balance a little bit. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. But we like to attribute some of the things that we have. We want to show that it. I had part of that. My favorite story my dad used to tell is there's an elephant crossing a bridge. On the back of that elephant, there's this little tiny ant. And they'll go across this bridge, and it's shaking. And they get to the other side, and the ant says out loud, man, we sure shook that bridge, didn't we? And that's an illustration of that we attribute a lot more than what actually we should take credit for. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. So why did God give it to me? Verse 12, wealth and honor come from you, but you are the ruler of all things, and your hands are strength and power to exalt and give strength to all. Not only does everything come from God, not belong to God, and come from God, now everything is dispersed by God. God gives us everything. So when our church, about 7 years ago, came up with this, it's just hand gestures, that everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God, and everything is dispersed by God. So, Pastor, why did you want to do that? Did you see that? Well, I saw that from a pastor in Georgia, and I thought that's incredibly easy to understand. But almost everybody in the auditorium, if I asked you, would you do this with me? Everything belongs to God, everything comes from God, everything is dispersed by God, you would cooperate. But what's behind that illustration is an understanding of the source of everything that you have in this world. It belongs to God. If you think you got it tucked away under your mattress, it belongs to God. If it's buried in your backyard in a cigar case, it belongs to God. If you've got it in a safety deposit box in Switzerland, guess what? It belongs to God. And it comes from God, and it's dispersed by God. Verse number 13 of 1 Chronicles says, "Now our God, we give you thanks and we praise your glorious name. But who am I and who are my people that we should be able to give as generously as this? Everything comes from you, and we have given you only what comes from your hand." Our objective is everything in our life is to honor God with. Not just, as many of us have been taught, money, check, 10%, that honors God. The rest I can. Everything we do with our life is to honor God because it belongs to him. You know, I guess I underestimated the impact my parents had on me when I was a child. My dad was a Baptist minister. My dad, from an early age, said, "Son, I want you to learn how to tithe. I want 10%. So if your allowance is a dollar, you put a dime in every week." And I remember as a kid putting a dime in that offering envelope with my name on it. And there was some, and inadvertently, there was this, look what I did. I gave a dime. And I began to inadvertently learn the wrong side of giving. But I look back now, and that influence, and when I began to understand that everything I have is a blessing from God, I will stand before you this morning and be transparent. One of the very first obstacles I had when I get married to that beautiful redhead was, okay, do we need to give? And she said, "No, let's go to Las Vegas." And let's, no, that's not what she said. She said, "Yes, yeah, of course. But babe, we don't hardly have any money. We've got to get food for next." "I know." Now, at that point, we decided to give. But I'll be honest with you, it was her influence. I'm thinking, we can make it up later. But we began at that point in our lives to make conscious decisions of participating by saying, "God, it belongs to you. This is your money." I learned how to tithe. I learned how to give faith promise missions. I learned how to help with building projects and things of that nature. And I will tell you that everything that is in my life and my wife's life is not because we were incredible investors. It's because God has blessed us financially from day one to where we are now. I remember being a young married couple. You know what? We had enough money for each week, and we would go. Normally, was it Sunday night after church? We'd go to Consumers, and we'd go to their day-old rack to find out what something special we were going to have that night. And we'd get the lemon pie or the angel food cake that's been on the clearance. You know, I'm talking about on the clearance rack. And we would take that and open it. That was our life, I remember back then. But God has proven himself faithful. Church, look up here. God doesn't want anything from you. He wants you to be free from that slavery, from that connection, thinking, I've got to do this. It's not about giving, it's about the way that you live. 2,000 years ago, God sent his son not to get something from you. He gave to give you something. He gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Maybe we should just start there. Maybe we should understand the principle of the hand. This is the principle of the hand. Look up here. This is how we hold our stuff. We lock it up. We put an alarm on our house. We make sure that we have a combination safe in our house, and we keep it safe and tight. If God wants it, he's going to have to go through a lot of barriers to get to it. But when you learn to live with an open hand, that God can basically, God, if this is yours, if you need this, this is what I'm supposed to do. It's a liberating way to live. But you only can live that when you understand that this isn't mine, this is God's anyway. He's just loaning it to me. You see, if that strikes you scary, it's probably because you don't trust God with your money. You don't trust God. Maybe you still actually view the stuff, well, this belongs to me. Real quickly, let me get on this third law, because the third law is more practical, and I've got about 4.5 minutes to do it in, so let's get to it. The third law of balance is you need to make constant corrections. You need to make constant corrections. As you're walking through life, as you have any kind of balance and you begin continuing, you continually shift your weight back and forth, left and right, to make sure that you stay on balance. Something starts to get out of balance on one side, you counterbalance it by doing something else. That's how we keep our balance. Part of financial balance is you have to make continual corrections. You can't put one thing in place and just say, this is how it's going to work. Almost everybody in here that grew up under your parents, you were influenced on how to spend money by the way that your parents spent money. You watched them. Maybe you were in a household where they spent money all the time and they were always in need, or maybe they were savers and they never spent money. Either way, it's going to impact you. And I'll tell you how I know that. Because to this day, you have either replicated it or you've said, no, I ain't doing it that way. My mom and dad never had any money. I grew up under a mom and dad. My mom and dad, they spent money. They didn't save money. Renee's parents and grandparents, they saved money. So from the very beginning, this conflict, well, how are we going to do this marriage thing? Well, let's go buy this stuff. No, I think we need to pay cash for it. Well, we got a credit card. We can buy a VCR. No, I think we need to. So there was just this conflict. And most of us in this room feel that conflict. But because we've seen the way it either affected our parents negatively, we just said, I'm not doing it that way. You see, there's two ways to upgrade your standard of living, and you all know this. You can save, invest, and make more money, or you can eliminate debt. You can eliminate debt. You see, when God was leading Israel, he told them that if they would obey him, he would bless them. He would bless their land. He would bless their crops. He would bless their families, because he wanted to show the rest of the world that God was the one true and living God. But then he promised them, but if they disobeyed, he would withhold his blessings. Now, in Deuteronomy 28:12, it puts it this way. It says, the Lord will open the heavens and the storehouse of his bounty to send rain on your land in season and to bless all the work of your hands. You will lend to many nations, but you will not borrow from none. Now, immediately, we push back on this. Wait a minute, you're saying I can't borrow, so how do I buy a home? How do I buy a car? How do I purchase my Starbucks this morning? We have those things. Well, this is what I've understood from the generation before me, and even when I was a young kid. You see, the original connotation of debt was when it was not a positive. It was things were not going well. If you were in debt, it's because you didn't have enough, and you had to borrow so that you could have enough. I wrote this in my notes. Our culture trap is this. Since things are going so well for me, I'm going to act like things are not going well for me, and I'm going to borrow more money. See, I grew up, and some of you will be able to relate to this. I grew up that when you had a need, department stores did this. Sometimes, what do you call the nickel and dime stores? I can't think what they even call those things. What is it? Five and dime, whatever they were. But you could go in. Let's say you wanted to buy a dishwasher, and you didn't have enough money to buy a dishwasher. So you'd go in to Frank, and you'd say, Frank, I want to get that dishwasher. He'd say, okay. Why don't you give me $50 this week, this month, and the next week give me $50 more? And what I'm going to do is I'm going to put this back in the storeroom, and I'm going to put it back there. I'm going to tie a little ribbon around it and say, this belongs to Brian, and after you pay 6 months, then you can come and pick it up. And that was called, you remember the word? What was it called? Layaway. Layaway, which means you want this? Give us all the money, then we'll give it to you, but we'll hold it for you. But then stores like Walmart said, you know what? Right now we're experiencing on our layaway, over 70% of our layaway is getting stuck there. People won't pay it off. So they said, we're not doing layaway anymore. So what we've accidentally done is we said, well, let's just go the opposite direction. You see, if you had to put stuff on layaway, that means things were really tight for you. It was not something you were proud of. Hey, guess what I get to do after work today? I'm going to stop, get some gas, get myself a Whataburger, then I'm going to help pay off my refrigerator. You want to go? It was not a compliment. You kind of snuck by layaway. Matter of fact, most layaway counters were in the back of the store, so nobody would see you paying on layaway. You see, on layaway, the thing that you were purchasing was brand new by the time you finally received it. You paid it off, brought it to your house, you played with it, you used it. It was fantastic. Debt, it doesn't work that way. Some of you, by the time you finally pay your debt off, you don't even know where the thing is you financed. Is it up in my attic? Oh, here's the scary part. Maybe I ate it 3 months ago. It was on my credit card. Remember that? Yeah, Cheesecake Factory. Oh, that was a great, yeah. Or maybe you visited on vacation and you got pictures. So there's no connection to that. Proverbs 22:7 says, the rich rule over the poor and the borrower's servant to the lender. You see, I believe that if you're even here this morning, you've either walked into debt willingly or maybe it's been thrust upon you. One of the saddest situations that I've had the opportunity of visiting with people is medical debt, the thousands and thousands of dollars that incur. And there's some families, you look at the debt they have, and it's incredible. So real quick for the next minute, let's discuss this debt that we walk into. You see, most debt that we walk into is normally a result of lack of planning or the absence of something called delayed gratification. That's where most of our debt comes from. Proverbs 25:28 says this, like a city whose walls are broken down is a man who lacks self-control. See, the majority of the debt that we have is not because we don't make enough money. It's that we want to forecast the stuff that I want now, that I don't want to wait until I have enough money. So let's have it now. I want it right now. I mean, seriously, when you stop and think about it, how easy is this? Take out the billfold, grab the card, swipe or chip either one, and it's in your bag, and you take it home. But I remember, and this is going to date me, I remember when I was a junior in high school, and I was saving up to put a car stereo in my Toyota Corolla. It was an underdash 8-track. Pretty smooth. It was made by Sony. Yeah, it was the best. And my speakers in the back window, because I couldn't afford the Jensen speakers, were my home stereo speakers. It was a sweet system. It was a babe magnet, I'm telling you. Yeah. But I remember paying on that $25, and I paid $25, and I paid, it cost me $100. By the time I paid $100, and I put it into my car, oh, it felt so good. But majority of the time, our debt's because we don't have the self-control. It really is a self-control, or it's a lack of planning. It's a lack of planning. Just recently, I had to help somebody in a very tough life situation. It's because they were up upon it. They needed help right then and there. And they said, Brian, can you help? I said, well, did you not plan for this? Well, I knew God was going to supply this need. That's not how God works. God is not a fourth quarter buzzer beater shot clock that you say, okay, God, I got to have this shot in. That's not how God works. Real quickly, let me close up. You see, when we are not exercising self-control, our debt puts somebody else in control, and we don't even know who it is. We know maybe by Chase or Bank of America or Visa or MasterCard or whatever it is. They're the ones that have control over us. When we are a slave, it affects our ability, not our desire, not our willingness. It prevents us from being generous with others. We just can't. It's just not available. You see, we'll have a missionary, even next week we have a missionary coming to church, and they're going to say, give, 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 give. And you're listening to your billfold and Visa saying, no, 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 pay, 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 pay. And who do you have to give into first? You see, my personal belief is I believe that God has chosen you and I to fund his work here on earth through our church, through tithes and offerings. And he has blessed our lives through the opportunities of generosity that we have. You know, one of the things that I'm most proud of at our church is I'm proud about the individuals with the surgeries, Marlene and with Lynn and with Austin, who have said, what can I do to be a blessing to this family? And if you've ever desired to have that and you just don't have it, the offering plate creeps by and you know you got $2 cash plus change, but you really feel like you want to help, but you can't. I have found out that people with great stewardship later on allows them to be better in their generosity. And that's an incredible feeling. See, God doesn't want you to be enslaved. So, Pastor, how do I get out of it? Well, you need a debt retirement plan. Have you ever heard of a guy named David Ramsey? Ever heard of him? We had the David Ramsey course here at our church right after I became pastor. We took it the first year. I've been through it three times now. The first year, I was 42 years of age before I finally got out of debt. To this day, I owe basically on my home and I owe on a vehicle. That's the only debt that I have. But up until that time, I had mortgage loans, home equity loan. Thank you, home equity loan. We had two credit cards. We were just trying to get kids down here moving, and our debt was up. And we said, you know what? We've got to make a priority. Let's do this right. And we began to just say, okay. And it's difficult. But I did not want to be the slave to anybody anymore. I don't want people telling me I can't do that. And I'm not talking about go get a Starbucks. I'm talking about being able to be generous with God, be generous with other people in our church. Some of you just need to sell some of your stuff. Some of you just need to quit charging stuff. Pastor, do you believe credit cards are ungodly? No. But I do believe it leaves you an opportunity, like the internet can leave opportunities for temptation that maybe you're not strong enough to walk away from. Who do you have for accountability? How many of you have said this? You know, we really need to get out of debt. Well, then have somebody checking up on you. Hey, we need to get out of debt too. Let's see who can do it the fastest on your mark and set, go. Make it a competition, I don't care. But have somebody that you can answer to. Why do I want this so bad? Because I don't want God's church to be enslaved by a master that has control over them. You cannot serve both God and money. One will have control over you. And this is what I know about that control. That maybe you're here today, and maybe you started off on a path, and you had good balance, and you took off. But something threw your balance off. Maybe it was an unwanted illness. Maybe it was a 10th anniversary trip to the Bahamas. I don't know what it was. Maybe it was that house that you had to buy because your cousin bought one. And whatever it is. But stuff throws us off financially. And I'll tell you, once you lose the objective of my objective is to love the Lord God with all my heart, soul, and mind, and my neighbor, that's going to require a generous spirit. But you've made decisions back here that have thrown you off. So here's where most of us are. You know what? Can't make it. Oh, well. Because it isn't going to happen. But because of that, you become enslaved by something that not only is pulling you away from generosity to other people, it's pulling you away from your generosity to God. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. Everything is dispersed by God. So where'd you get your stuff from? Whoa, where'd you get your stuff from? It all comes from Him. It all belongs. Let's do it together one last time. Put your hand up in the air. Come on. Everything belongs to God. Everything comes from God. Everything is... Okay, now let me hear you say it like you really mean it, all right? Here you go, all right? Here we go, ready? Everything
comes from God.
Everything
comes from God. Everything is dispersed by God.
Okay, so where'd it come from?
God.
So who owns it?
God.
That's where balance comes from, ladies and gentlemen. Recognize that. It's God. It's God. Let's pray this morning.